Scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and reading verses 1 to 8. Very well-known passage to all of us, I'm sure, of the Lord Jesus Christ and his parable, as it were, a description of the vine, he being the vine, of course, and we being the branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And then also reading from the heart of a catechism, which you can find in the blue Psalter hymnals in the back on page 14. And that's going to be our portion for this morning. Lord's Day 7, questions 20 to 22. And then we'll have a break from the catechism as we enter the Easter season, so we'll begin that next Sunday, but this is a convenient breaking off point. So Lord's Day 7, so it's our custom for me to read the questions and together for us to confess the answers. So are all men saved through Christ, just as all were lost through Adam? No, only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his blessings. What is true faith? True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true, it is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. What then must a Christian believe? Everything God promises us in the gospel, that gospel is summarized for us in the articles of our Christian faith, a creed beyond doubt and confessed throughout the world. Dear people of God, we have so far in our catechism reflections have been taught the fact that we are sinful, that we have a depraved nature, that we cannot change that, we are guilty before God, and the verdict of God towards that is death. The wages of sin is death. And that's not going to change. In other words, God's standard isn't going to change. His law isn't going to change simply because we can't keep it. But the thing is, our efforts are not going to change either. However hard we try, we cannot do good. We cannot keep the law of God. And so we stand under the wrath of God, under the judgment of God. And so so the question, of course, becomes, but isn't there mercy with God? I mean, why tell us all of these things if nothing can be done? Then leave us in our misery. But no, something can be done. And so the answer is yes, God is merciful, but he is also just. So that payment has to be made. That punishment has to be experienced. And so then we started thinking about, well, you know, how would that work? I mean, what has to happen for that? You know, what ways can we think of that this puzzle could be solved? And so we were led to think about, well, can I pay it somehow? And the answer to that was no. How can you pay anything when every day you create more debt by toward God, that is, by sinning? We never have a winning day, so how can we ever make a dent into what we owe God? So it's an impossible task. And so then we thought, well, what about sacrifices? After all, you did have sacrifice in the Old Testament. How about animal sacrifices? And then we perhaps for some, that was a shocking answer that we received. The animal sacrifices never paid for sins. I mean, what an insult. They were pictures of the fact that sin is serious, terrible, and the wages of sin is death. That's what it was reminding them of. It was reminding them that they're still sinful. Yesterday, today, the next day, they were still sinful. That's why they had to be offered day by day by day. But the Catechism says, don't be fooled. Don't think that somehow killing animal sacrifices, that's going to take away sins. I mean, if that was the case, why send the Lord Jesus Christ anyway? And so that error of the Jews to think, oh, as long as we do these things, forms and ceremonies, everything is okay, we're fine. And the Word of God said, no, you're not fine. And so then we start asking, the Catechism led us into the fact that what we really need is somebody that is human so he can experience God's wrath towards sin. But also he needs to be so powerful that he can actually exhaust all of God's punishment towards us. And so when we thought about those things, we came to the realization that that person has to be human and he has to be divine at the same time. Those are the qualities. And of course, the other quality is he needs to be willing to be our substitute. I mean, even if we do find somebody like that, what's to say that he wants to sacrifice himself for us? Why? I mean, what is it about us that somebody would be willing to give their life? And so we have this picture of what we need. And so the Catechism led us to ask in this question, is there such a Savior? And as I say, the question, is he willing? And that's the glorious news of the gospel, that there is and he is willing. That even though he was God himself, he did not say, yeah, that's beneath me, I'm not doing that. Are you kidding me? No, Philippians 2 tells us that even though he was God himself, yet he humbled himself. He emptied himself. He took on human nature. He became a servant, even to the point of death. So now, in our considerations, we've come to the point of seeing our misery and we come to the point of seeing that there is a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Scriptures teach us about. But now we come to a very important stage of our considerations, and that is, how do we become connected? How does what the Lord Jesus Christ did, how does that become mine? And so the Catechism is asking this general question of saying, well, you know, okay, we've been talking about this Savior, but are we to believe that just like with Adam, everyone fell, everyone became depraved, does it work in the same way that now we've found a Savior, is it true that everyone is saved then through Christ? And the answer, of course, to that is no. Not everyone is saved. It's not an automatic thing. It's not the whole of humanity fell with Adam, and God was sad about that, and he sent his son and to save all of humanity. It's taken care of. The catechism goes through great pains to point this out. No, not everyone is saved. So that gives us cause to reflect and say, well, how can I be saved? I mean, there's something that I have to think about. There's something that I have to spend time reflecting upon, because it's not an automatic thing. And so the Catechism brings us this truth that only those who are saved, who are engrafted into the Lord Jesus Christ. So something has to happen. And that's why it's fitting that we look at John chapter 15, because that does talk about grafting. It does talk about the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ, and us being the branches, and that we need to be connected. I mean, that's an illustration that we can all appreciate, right? I mean, we all have gardens, or we can see them outside. And if a branch is cut off and falls on the floor, you don't expect it to produce fruit, do you? I mean, if you see it by the side of the street, after a while, that branch, no matter how big it is, by the way, if you see it day by day, it's gonna perish. So we're told that we have to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to know, how does that happen? How do we become connected to the Lord Jesus Christ so that all that he has done does become ours? It does flow into our lives. We do benefit from all that he has done. And of course, it's through his work that our sins are forgiven, and that we receive all the benefits of Christ's salvation. And the scriptures speak repeatedly about that. It speaks about us as being in Christ, or being united to him in his death. And this passage, of course, that gives us that picture of the vine and the branches. So we have to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let us be careful, because, I mean, we can look at this passage and say, well, who is it speaking about? Is it speaking about Christians? Is it speaking about non-Christians? I mean, what is this passage speaking about? And what is this connection? I mean, if we're in the vine, is that okay? Does that mean we're Christians? Well, obviously not. Obviously not. Because the passage is speaking about branches being cut off. So if being in, connected, automatically means we're Christians, everything is fine, it would be a wrong picture, because branches are being cut off. So, in a sense, what we have is we can be connected, quote unquote, with Christ and not be Christians. And the only way we can understand that is the concept of the covenant. In other words, when we're part of this vine and we're seen as branches, all it's showing is that we are in the covenant with Christ. But being in the covenant doesn't necessarily mean we're saved. Just like you can be a branch and not be producing anything. So it's very important that we understand what true faith is. And that's the whole point, of course, of this question and answer. So true faith is important because it unites us with the Lord Jesus Christ. It connects us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Crude examples, but if we have an appliance, I mean, it can be the top of the line appliance. It can be just, I mean, every part of it could be so wonderful and wonderfully made. But unless it's connected to the electricity, it's not going to work, is it? I mean, you can put it as close as you like to the plug, but if it's not in, it's not going to work. It's dead. Absolutely dead. In a sense, that's what true faith is. we can be closest to Christ as we want. We can be close to church as we want. We can be surrounded by God's people. But if we don't have faith, we're not connected. We have no experience of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ if we are not connected by true faith. So it's very important that we understand what true faith is. Very important that we understand that we do have that faith. All the association in the world with Christians isn't going to cut it. Being in a Christian home isn't going to cut it. Being in a Christian church for years and years and years isn't going to cut it. Not that these things are not good, you understand. I'm not saying that they're useless. No, of course not. They're very, very beneficial. But only in the sense that they bring you to that point. Only in the sense that they make you wise unto salvation. Only in the sense that you hear the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, and therefore you have opportunity to understand what the gospel is and to embrace it. In that sense, that's a wonderful blessing to have. But to have all of those things and not have faith and not be connected to the Lord Jesus Christ really brings us no benefits whatsoever. So, we have to ask ourselves, do I have faith? Do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I connected to Him? And that's a question that you can answer. Intellectually, you can answer. I mean, you can talk to yourself. That's a good thing sometimes. And say, well, what am I? Do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He Lord of my life? Is He the Savior that I look to? Is He everything in the world to me? Is He the most important person? Do I see that without Him my life is totally empty? Or is He just some one factor in our life, as people talk about it, spirituality? No, the Lord Jesus Christ has to be everything to us. We have to be to the point of saying, look, I can lose everything that I have in this life, including life itself. And I know everything will be well. But to lose the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely unthinkable. It's the most horrifying thing that we can think of. And that has to be, that's something that you have to answer honestly yourself. Because that tells you what attitude you have to the Lord Jesus Christ. That tells you what you think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so true faith looks at the Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope. True faith is what is embraces the Lord Jesus Christ and will not let Him go, as it were, because we have no hope apart from Him. And so whether we're children, whether we're adults, we have to address that question. Because without faith, you stand alone. I mean, you stand with a lot of other people, but you stand alone as far as any hope is concerned. But true faith not only connects us to the Lord Jesus Christ, because as I've said, you can be connected in an outward sense. You can be in the vine, but nothing flows to you. Nothing flows. So again, you can see that on trees. Not that I'm an expert on those things, but you can see branches. They're dead. They're in the tree, but they're dead. And what do? Right? We go around and we cut them off. We prune them because they're doing nothing. You can wait all your life. They're still going to be dead. You come back, 4 or 5 weeks down, they're still going to be dead. They're never going to produce fruit. They're never suddenly going to come to life. So there's something wrong. They're there, but nothing is coming through. Nothing is working. And so we have to, ask ourselves, I answer all these questions that the pastor, posed, and And I answer them in the positive, that, yeah, I am connected to the Lord Jesus. I do think he's the most important person. And I do say that he's the only hope that I have. I answered yes to all of those things. But I don't experience these things. I don't experience anything in my life. And sad to say, there are many people in Christendom that are exactly like that. I mean, they're part of the church, but they have no experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they manufacture it. Then they create experience because they don't have any, and so they want to create it, and then they turn to all kinds of things to create that experience, to kind of convince themselves that they do have genuine faith. Instead of correcting the problem, they try and tamper with it so that they can be at ease. But the thing is, those things only last for a while. And they have that experience, then they realize, well, it's not really real. And so they go on to the next trend that comes along. We don't have to manufacture it. When we are truly connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are tapped into that river of grace that flows, continually flows, from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to fake Christianity. It comes naturally in our Christian life. We know the grace of God. We know the power of God. We know the comfort. We know the peace that we have from the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have it every day. Not that we don't have struggles as Christians, you understand. I'm not saying that. But we know the power of God at work in us. And so, how can we tell whether this is really genuine, this relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, our catechism tells us that this true faith that it speaks about, it describes it for us. So we need it, and you need it to be true, because you need that faith every day in your life. You're going to have struggles. You're going to have burden. You're going to have persecutions, as we were speaking about this morning in Sunday school. I mean, some of these churches that Paul preached to and established, the next day they were in the midst of persecution. And yet they survived. Why? Because they had genuine faith. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And though they were infants, as far as spirituality is concerned, they were infants in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, because they were connected with the Lord Jesus Christ, they withstood the severest of persecution. And people could not destroy them. And it's those churches that turn the world upside down in that time. So it's very important, as I say, that we make sure that when we speak to people about the gospel, that we speak the true gospel, so that their faith is genuine, and it's not resting on things that we say and we pump them up or we excite them. It's not based on that. No, it's based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his continuing taking care of his people. That's what they need to have. And that's what you need to have in your Christian life. And so you need to ask yourself, yes, I go to church, I believe in the Lord Jesus, and I say all of these things, but can I genuinely say every day in my life that it's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that strengthens me and comforts me and gives me joy to carry on in the presence of all kinds of struggles and persecutions and burdens that I have in this life? That's where the proof is. You don't have to convince me. You don't have to convince the next person. No, no, no. You need to be convinced yourself that it's there. And what a joy that is, isn't it? I mean, what a joy that is to have, to understand the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ strengthening us day by day in the ups and the downs of life. What a comfort that is. And though we're struggling, we know that we have that peace that passes all understanding. We're not the ones looking for the latest trend in the church or the latest meeting to go to where we may be excited. In fact, it turns you off. I mean, it should turn you off. Why do I want to go to those things when I have it in my life? When I have it in my church, when I have it with my brothers and sisters in Christ, I have all that I need to face whatever comes, and it's shown itself to be true and legitimate because I've seen it in action in others and in myself. Why do I need to run here and run there? We only have to run because we are not grounded in the truth and we are tossed about by every wind of doctrine. But when you know what it is to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, we don't have to run around. We're not led astray by people. But we are comfortable in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But thinking a little bit more in terms of what this faith is, the Catechism says, look, this faith, this true faith, is not only a knowledge of everything that God has revealed in His Word. So it is that. So, here's one way, intellectually, we can talk about our faith and see if it's genuine. And that is, do I believe everything that God's Word says? I mean, what attitude do I have towards the Scriptures? If I truly believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior, is God Himself, and the Bible is His Word, then don't we see that there's a disconnect for us to look at the Bible and see it as some sort of advice? Or some sort of ideal? But if it doesn't, you know, sit well with us, it's okay that we leave that aside? True faith doesn't do that. As Paul said about the Thessalonians when he went to preach to them, he says, you did not receive what we said as the words of men, but as the words of God. So they were taught that what the apostles were saying and writing in terms of the letters, this was the word of God. This was not something to be negotiated. This was not something to be argued and decided whether it's acceptable or not acceptable. The churches didn't say, oh, send this letter back to Paul. We don't like this. None of the Old Testament says, you know what the prophet Isaiah wrote? Oh, we don't like some of it, so we're going to take that out. No, they didn't. The Word of God was not to be tampered with. It wasn't to be added to. It wasn't to be subtracted from. That's the sign of true faith. So, again, we can look at our attitudes towards the Word of God and say, do I have a conviction that everything that it says is true? Absolutely true? Or am I like the world? That when it doesn't like anything, it sees that it's okay to change it, even to contradict it, reject it even. You see, that isn't true. That isn't faith, is it? That's the devil. It's the devil that says, has God really said that? You're not going to die. Now that comes from him. So the real condition of your faith in terms of genuineness or falseness can in part be determined by the attitude that you have towards the Scriptures. It doesn't mean that we have to understand everything from Genesis all the way to Revelation. That's not what it's saying. Right? It's not an intellectual thing. Your IQ determines whether you have... No, it's not that. But you do have to say, with all conviction in your heart, that everything the Bible says, I believe. And even though I don't know everything that the Bible says, I'm willing to stake my life on it, that whatever it says, that's what you can hold me to. That's what it means. And so when somebody can come and show you that this is what the Word of God says, then you have to believe it. And that's why when Paul preached to the Bereans, they went back and checked everything that he says to make sure that it was in line with the Scriptures. because it's the scriptures that are infallible. But sad to say, a shocking percentage of Christians in the church don't believe in absolutes. And some of the things that scripture says, they overturn. And then you think, how in the world can you claim to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in God, and then turn around and say, in terms of his word, oh, there's mistakes. Needs to be improved. I mean, that's just as laughable and shocking as we will look at next week, as Peter saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then at the next moment saying, I'll come over here a minute. You really make a mistake. You're not going to go to Jerusalem and die. That's a ridiculous thing. He rebuked the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, how stupid is that? On one moment you're saying he's God. Second moment you're saying, you need to listen to me. I know better than you. That's what it is when we do that. We say we have true faith. We believe in God. We believe the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and this is his word. And yet, we'll be the judge of what we believe and what we don't. No, you can't have it that way. And sad to say, there are many churches that to all practical purposes, have that view. And you need to be as far away from those churches as possible. No. You need to believe every word of God, because every word is profitable and is inspired by God himself. So that's one way that you can, again, check the condition, the genuineness of your faith, is what attitude do you have towards the scriptures? And then also it says, not only that I believe that everything that God's in the Word of God is true, but also this personal aspect, which is that it is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, and this is what it is, that out of sheer grace, that means free, earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too, and notice a past tense and the perfect past, it's happened and it's finished, have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. So that's something that you need to discuss with yourself as well. So when you're thinking about the gospel and your faith, then you need to ask yourself, am I firmly convinced? Is there an understanding, without any doubts whatsoever, that all that I read about in God's word about Christ dying on the cross for the sins of his people and finished it, paid for it once and for all, am I convinced that it was for me? Am I convinced that I am the recipient of that as well? You see, if we have this attitude, oh, I have to live a better life and then maybe I'll be saved, maybe I'll get to heaven. I mean, sad to say, many live that life. But they don't have genuine faith. Because true faith doesn't think that way, as you see. True faith isn't a faith that thinks, I hope I will get to heaven. That's not what Jesus said to the thief on the cross. He didn't say, well, you know, keep thinking that and maybe you'll make it. No, this day you will be with me in paradise. Abraham and all people of faith don't wait and wait and wait and hoping that they're going to make it, hoping that they're going to make it. No. He had his eyes already fixed on that heavenly city. He was content. He was happy. You need to be happy now. You need to be confident now that Christ died for you, personally for you, that he paid for your sins, that your sins have been forgiven completely, that you're no longer under the law, you're no longer trying to earn your salvation by doing good works. And if you are trying to do that in your mind, And you know that whether you're doing that or not. If you are doing that, it's a sign that you don't have true faith. It's a works righteousness that you're working on. Like the prodigal son, son's elder brother. I've done this and I've done that, and you never gave these things to me. No, salvation cannot be bought. And so you need to have that inner confidence, assurance. And where does that come from? I mean, can I give you 12 steps to getting true faith? No. Why? Because it's created in me by the Holy Spirit. But how? Is it one night I'm sleeping and the next day I get up and now I have faith and before I didn't? Is that how it works? No, it doesn't. How does it work? It works through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it has to be preached. You have to hear it, not necessarily over the pulpit, but you have to hear the gospel. But it's not just that you hear the gospel. That's the Arminian attitude. I just have to convince someone. No, it's not that. Yes, you need to hear the gospel. Yes, we need to evangelize. But notice what it is. It's created in me by the Holy Spirit. It's both of those things. It's hearing the word of God preached, but that in and of itself is going to do nothing. There has to be the power of the Holy Spirit so that that word that is sown in your heart takes root and brings forth fruit to the honor and the glory of God and to your comfort. So, yes, we need to hear the word of God preached, but we need to cry out to God. If we don't have that, we can pray to God. We can say, God, like the publican did, God be merciful to me, a sinner. What was he saying? What was he showing? He was showing that he couldn't do it himself. He needed God. He needed God's Holy Spirit to do it. And he was calling on God to do that. You need to do that. Don't try and say, well, somehow I have to manufacture it. Somehow I have to do it. I have to do this. No, you don't. There's nothing. Just believe the gospel and call on the Lord Jesus Christ so that by his Holy Spirit, he can create that faith in us, in each and every one of us, so that we can be certain. As I said, there are many in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, sad to say, that go to church, hear the preaching, and yet they have no confidence whatsoever. In fact, some churches condemn any such confidence. You can't have assurance, because to them, it's something that has to come little by little by little. I mean, what an awful way to live. Always in doubt. No, we need to be confident. That's what this catechism is saying. That I, too, am confident that these things apply to me. And that I have my sins forgiven. And I have a place in heaven. And I'm a child of God. And his grace continues to flow in my heart and in my life. Day by day. That is true faith. That's what we need. That's what we need to pray to God for. And we need to proclaim that to others as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to believe all of these things. So often we look at the Bible and say, oh, we need to believe this, that's the essential, but these things are... No, we need to believe everything. And what we're going to begin doing is looking at all that we need to believe. And notice what the catechism says in the last question, even though we're not going to get into it. We need to believe everything that the Bible says. What we're going to give you is a summary of all that the Bible says. But in no way do we mean just believe this and leave the rest out. No. We need to believe everything. But of course, the catechism would be many volumes if we started going from Genesis and explaining everything that the Bible says. It would be too much. Not that it's not significant, you understand, but in a confession we can't put all of that. So you need to read the scriptures. You need to understand the scriptures because it's beneficial for you. And when you preach to others, when you evangelize others, notice what Jesus says, go into all the world, preaching the gospel, baptizing them, teaching them to do everything that he has commanded us, teaching them everything that he's taught us. We're not to limit that. So our understanding of faith will determine how we share that faith with other people. If we don't have an understanding of what true faith is, we're not going to share it with people correctly either. And so we're going to give them a false idea and perish the thought that we would give them, describe to them a false faith that will never bring any comfort to them whatsoever. No, no, no. We need to preach the true gospel that produces true faith, that brings comfort and assurance and strength into the lives of people to face whatever life is going to bring in victory through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you do continue to do this work of saving people and granting to them true faith. And we are witnesses of that and recipients of that. And for that, we are eternally grateful. But our Father in heaven, we do pray for everyone in our church, and we pray for our young people and children, and we pray that they too may be made wise unto salvation, that they too may not only be engrafted into the Lord Jesus Christ by virtue of the covenant, but may indeed receive that abundant grace flowing from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ into their lives. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would receive our thanks, that you would bless us further this day, that we might rejoice in what we have, and Lord, that we might seek to serve you with all of our life and bear forth fruit to your honor and to your glory. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.